I like this afternoon church. You know, sleep in, work on your sermon, let Scott make you a sandwich. You know, it's just kind of chilled and kicked back a little. So Don and I love Scott and Danielle. Like big love for Scott and Danielle. They were such a bright light in our program. And in our program, we talk about learning together. So even though I was the assigned instructor for many of the courses that they took, we learned together. And part of what I learned was about what life was like before God here. Because they would do projects and write things up, and I'd get a little peek into your life as a congregation. And I was encouraged. So I learned with you as well, and for that I'm very thankful. So I'm always embarrassed when anybody ticks off the degrees. I'm compensating, I know, for something. I don't know for what. I do know in my family, you have to get a lot of degrees to distinguish yourself. My dad has a doctorate. My brother is a cardiologist. He's the kind of doctor that can actually help you. Thank you for loving me even through the humiliation of running through all that. I'm here, though, to bring the word of the Lord. In Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of the Italian guard, as it was known. He was a devout man who feared God with his entire family. He gave alms generously and prayed to God constantly. One afternoon, about 3 o'clock, he had a vision in which he saw clearly an angel of the Lord come in and say to him, "Cornelius." And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" God has your prayers and almsgiving have risen up to God as a monument. Now, I want you to find 3 servants and send them to Joppa to find a man named Simon, who was also called Peter. He is staying at Simon the tanner's house by the seaside. And when the angel had finished and departed, however angels depart, Cornelius summoned 2 slaves and a devout soldier under his command. And when he had told them everything, he sent them to Joppa. Now, the next day, at about noon, as they were traveling and making their way to the city, Peter went to the rooftop to pray. And he was hungry and wanted something to eat. And while they were preparing a meal for him, he fell into a trance. And the heaven opened, and something like a sheet descended from heaven by four corners, descended to the ground. And on the sheet were four-footed animals and reptiles and birds that fly. And a voice said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter said, "I can't do that. I've never eaten anything profane or unclean." And the voice spoke again, "Do not call what God has made clean profane." And this happened three times. Didn't get it the first time. Here comes second. Three times. And the sheet was suddenly taken up into heaven. Now, while Peter was greatly puzzled by what he had seen, the three men came near to Simon's house and called out for Simon, who is also called Peter. Now, Peter was still thinking about what he had seen, and the Spirit said to him, "There are three men looking for you. Go and find them and leave with them without hesitation, for I have sent them to you." The word of the Lord. And so Peter went. He stepped off a ledge into the unknown, beyond anything that he could imagine, not knowing that this risk he was taking would change his life, would change the life of all those around him, would change the world. He was stepping into the stream of God's desire that people from every nation whom God would call upon unto himself would find salvation. It was a new day. Peter couldn't have known everything when the three men said, "Come with us to Cornelius' house." He was, after all, greatly puzzled. And I find that kind of humorous, because in the vision, three times, the meaning of the vision was revealed. And still, Peter is greatly puzzled. And if you go back to chapter 2 and Peter's great sermon at Pentecost, Peter himself spoke the words from prophet Joel that in these last days I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, so that all those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And right after our favorite verse, 238, comes 239, which says, "The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far away, all those whom the Lord God calls to him." It's right there. He has said the words himself. He has received a vision from God, which interpreted the vision for him. And he's still greatly puzzled. It's swimming all around him. He could reach out and grab it. But he's greatly puzzled. He doesn't stay that way. 17 verses later, as he is preaching in Cornelius' house, he says, "I now see clearly that the Lord doesn't show favorites, but calls the people of every nation." those who would honor Him and do what is right. God shows no partiality. I see that clearly now, He says. And He's a pretty quick study. 17 verses later He is, because He's made the jump from animals to people. He says, ah, there's something bigger here than the animals that run the sheet. God was saying something about people. Now, He didn't see everything plainly. He's still going to learn things about the vision that He has stepped into. He will have to recount the story two more times, once in chapter 11, once in chapter 15, and each time He tells a story, new details are added. So, as He recounts the story, it goes from, I'm greatly puzzled, to, I now see plainly that God shows no partiality, to, I now realize that the Holy Spirit came down upon the Gentiles at Cornelius' house, just in the same way He did for us at Pentecost. And I remember now that the Lord taught us that John had said, I will baptize you with water, but the one who is coming will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Two, God has made me the one, has anointed me as the one to first preach the gospel to the Gentiles, which is a big deal in Acts, right? Because Peter and Paul, you know, and Paul's kind of guy who goes to the Gentiles. But Peter being the first, that means we're all on the same team here. It's a big deal. But then the really big one, in Acts 15, he says, I now realize that the Gentiles, that we will be saved in the same way the Gentiles have been. And you would expect the other way around, that the Gentiles will be saved the way we Jews are being saved. But it's not, he flips it. The way the Gentiles are being saved will now be the pattern for us. It's a truly remarkable journey. And so it makes me ask the question, what got him there? How did he go from greatly puzzled, not mildly puzzled, not slightly amused, greatly puzzled, to now understand we'll be saved the same way they are? That's a huge move, right? What got them there? And maybe what didn't? My Church of Christ heart beats for a good Bible study. Anybody else? Can I get an amen?
Amen.
All right. I thought I might. But Peter then studied his way to the conclusions. He didn't have a Bible study. The apostles don't gather to talk about it. It's not part of a 5-year strategic plan that leaders have come up with to take this new movement from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This is a surprising thing. This is the work of the Spirit of God that, you know, brings Cornelius and Peter together and kind of drags Peter into the story. I can't go. I've never eaten anything unclean or profane. I'm devout. I take my faith seriously. Come on, Peter. Here we go. This is the movement of God. And they didn't have a proof text to rely upon to get them there. This was something new. And it didn't come about, again, because of a strategic plan to reach all the nations. It doesn't begin with the apostles or the 12 or the church in Jerusalem. It begins in the centurion's home. It begins with a Gentile. It begins with someone considered unclean. I want you to feel that, the weight of that word, unclean. And think, if you can, about people in our world who are shunned because they're considered unclean. It's more than just someone we have a disagreement with. This is an issue of purity. And for Peter to venture into Cornelius' house is to transgress a boundary, a serious one. And he's already said, I've never eaten anything unclean or profane. Now, he is staying on top of a tanner's home, so maybe he's had a little nudge along the way. A tanner would be working with animals that are unclean. Still, it doesn't happen because of the church's initiative. It happens at God's initiative on someone else's home court. And I think that's a big deal. But it doesn't happen to Peter alone, this shift. It happens as Peter encounters others, and here's what they have to say. It happens because the three men, strangers who came to find him, tell him about Cornelius and the vision. And then it happens because when Peter arrives to Cornelius's house, Cornelius tells him the story that got them together. But it also happens, the story becomes clearer, there's greater clarity as it goes, because there are people who don't think this is a good idea. Christian Pharisees, who think we're giving up too much ground here. We are diluting the faith. We're compromising if we do this. But their voice pushes Peter to tell the story again and to come up with new details. Apparently in the kingdom of God, dissent is not fatal. Disagreement doesn't ruin things because God is still pushing, pulling the church into God's mission and purposes. I think the big thing, though, that brings clarity again is that Peter has to tell the story over and over again. And each time he does, he remembers new things. Implications become clear that he at first had not seen. And so the wideness of the story of God's inclusion continues to spread. So that Peter can no longer deny that this is the work of God. And then you got the group up in Antioch who didn't get the memo and started preaching to Gentiles. And lo and behold, some of them came to believe. And in Antioch, they were first called Christians. And Barnabas goes up to make sure everything's okay. I almost said kosher, but I don't think that would have been a good word there. To make sure everything was the way it should be. And Paul came to Antioch to help Barnabas. And they went on a missionary journey and they had success among Gentiles. And they came back and their story coincided with Peter's. The point I'm trying to make here is that Peter didn't decide this alone simply on the fact that he had a vision. The vision kept being tested and confirmed. The vision had legs. It kept growing. It kept walking places and widening our sense of what God might be up to in the world. It's quite a journey Peter went on to greatly perplexed. To we will be saved now the same way they are. That's quite a journey. Now I have some experience of being told words of which I know every single word and still not have any idea what it means. Like, there are dishes in the sink. I know every single one of those words. There are dishes in the sink. I have no idea what that means to me, why I should be concerned with that. I have heard the words. All the documents, tax documents, are in a folder. I know every single one of those words, but I have no idea what it means for me. You know? I'm a little slow on the uptake. I know that it's possible to hear words that are intelligible and still not know what they mean. I know, too, what it's like to be a part of the church these days. And that it's not too hard to become greatly perplexed. We're doing everything we know to do better than we've ever done it before, but with diminishing impact. I know that story is common. And we've tried everything we know. And we can't reverse the trend. And we have anxiety about that. And I don't know about you, but I'm not at my best when I'm anxious. I think sometimes the church having anxiety about its future is not at its best. We're greatly perplexed. We don't know sometimes what to do. There's a temptation for us to try to go back. You know, back to when we were really doing great. And recover maybe some of the things we used to do or the zeal we had. Or what I hear a lot among ICOC folk is the word fully committed. You know, that's what we need. We need to get away from you wishy-washy mainliners out there. That's me. Yeah. It's not really. I'm not offended. And just try harder. Be better. I got to tell you, I've met a lot of you in the last 15, 20 years. You're some of the best people I know. I can't tell my story of faith anymore without including you. And you've been a blessing to me, even as I've blessed students like Scott and Danielle. It's not about trying harder. It's not about being better. This is not finding the right program that will get you over the hump. We are greatly perplexed, and our way forward is the same as Peter's. To follow three strangers into an unknown future at the home of a person we might have considered unclean. That the Spirit of God, if we'll let Him, will drag us into a new future. A future that we had not yet imagined and couldn't have predicted. Because we trust the living God. You know what the thing was for Peter? One of the reasons he was greatly perplexed is because some of the things that got in the way of his imagining a new future were the devout religious things he was doing every day. He couldn't imagine a different way before God than the one he was practicing every day. And I know this, you're good church people. You know how to do church. But I wonder sometimes if the very habitual practice of our religion gets in the way of our seeing the new thing that God might be calling us to do or to be. I wish that weren't true. I'd feel a lot better if I could just stay in the zone I'm in. But I think there are things in the story from Acts 10 through Acts 15 that might help us. That we'll have to kind of engineer the plane as we fly it. You know? We'll have to replace some things with some new things. Some of the things you're already doing. You know, I went to the greatest puppet show on earth last night. You have found new partners. And that's how it is in the kingdom of God, because we are not equivalent to the kingdom of God. We serve the kingdom of God. We are not the kingdom of God. And there might be other strangers or people we haven't considered before who serve the kingdom of God, who can interrupt us and surprise us and have us find God in new ways and be surprised by the Spirit of God. I think we're going to have to find spaces and times for storytelling. I had the privilege of being at breakfast with 10 beautiful people yesterday morning and hearing their stories about how God brought them to this time and to this place. And it was moving. And there were tears. And there was joy. And there was life. And so part of the storytelling will be rehearsing the way God has already been at work in our life. And you know, when you look back, you can say God. Whereas when you're in the present, it's a little harder, and I think it should be. But we'll have to also find new stories. And those will come through being invited into new experiences, trying new things, and telling stories around what we've seen. The thing about Scripture in Acts is that it's important, very important, but it's running in the background. You know, the decisions are made based upon people's experience of God. They don't appeal much to Scripture. And there's no proof text in the Old Testament for the Gentiles to be included as Gentiles in the covenant promises of God. They're doing something new. But Scripture has formed a deep imagination in their community that allows them to, even though they don't have a proof text, to realize that this might be the very kind of thing God would do. And that requires a different kind of imagination related to Scripture. It's not a proof text kind of thing. It's not the Bible as a handbook kind of thing. It's rather living deeply in the stories of Scripture to develop a shared imagination about what God might be up to, so that now we see every encounter we have the world through a scriptural imagination. It will require not less Bible, but more and a different kind. Like maybe fewer sermons like this. And maybe some other ways of engaging the Bible. Here's what I believe. There is a path for us to move from greatly perplexed to I now see plainly. But it won't come because of what we do. It will come because we're attentive to the work of God around us, in surprising places, among surprising people, that'll interrupt our imagination about what we're up to and leave enough room for us to imagine something new. It will take three strangers, as I meant this a metaphor. I don't want you counting people outside your church. It will require three strangers coming to our door and saying, come with us. And us believing that that is the leading of God's Holy Spirit. I love the description of Cornelius. It's a big one in Acts. He prays constantly. That's a big thing in Luke and Acts. But he also gives alms generously. That's a big thing in Acts 2. You remember the story of Barnabas who sold his land and put it at the feet of the apostles, and they distributed it to anyone who had need. Unlike poor Ananias and Sapphira, who lied to the Holy Spirit by keeping back part of their land. It's that kind of community that can discern God's work in the world, a prayerful community, a generous community. But the other big one in Luke and Acts is sharing food together, eating at the table of the Lord, which is what we're about to do now. Let's pray. God, we receive our life as a gift from you, and we give thanks. And we give thanks for the body and blood of Christ given for us in love. So that now we can say there is no place in all of creation, neither height nor depth nor nakedness nor famine nor sword, nothing in all of creation can separate us from your love in Christ Jesus. And so we share the bread and the wine with gratitude and praise your name for what you have done. In Jesus' name, amen.